We're going to continue our study on the Bible in prayer. And so it's probably a good idea if we opened in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of your mind on this matter of prayer. So we just ask that you would teach us and help each of us to incorporate these truths in our daily devotion time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the fact that the Bible is the basis of prayer. That's the foundation of where we learn what prayer is. And also we noted that the Bible is the directive for prayer. That's where we get directions on how to pray. And we also noted that the Bible is the corrective for prayer. We get wrong attitudes, wrong methodologies corrected in the Bible. And now we're going to look at another subject, and that is that the Bible is often the subject of prayer. So we pray for the Bible to open up to us. And let's look at a few passages. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 18. And here the psalmist is going to be praying for God to enable him to understand the word. And before we read the Bible, and as we're reading the Bible, this is a great prayer for us to pray. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And this is a prayer that I have prayed hundreds and hundreds of times. I've prayed this all the time. I just kind of recite this passage in my mind as I'm reading the scriptures, because there are things in the Bible that we need God to enable us to understand. God is the one who can open our eyes and enable us to see the wondrous things that are in the Bible. They're there. We just don't always see them. And then look in the same book, in chapter 125, here the psalmist says, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. So here again, the psalmist is praying that the Bible would be understood by him, that God would do it. He's praying, these are prayers to God, God, open thou mine eyes. God, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. So these are prayers to God. And it's the simple servant asking the Lord to give him understanding. And then another passage we're familiar with, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 17. Here Paul prays for the Ephesians, he's praying for others, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This book is the knowledge of him. This is the knowledge of God. And as we pray it, as we read it rather, we should ask the Lord to give us wisdom in this revelation of truth about who God is. And then notice in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So this is a wonderful prayer that God would enlighten us, God would illuminate the pages of Scripture, that God would give us wisdom and understanding who he is as we read the Scriptures, and that we might learn about the greatness of his power and how he works in our lives. And we need to pray as we read the Bible, because the Bible isn't, sorry, Amal, but the Bible isn't like teaching math or science. Those are natural studies. Those are wonderful things to learn. But the Bible is a spiritual book that opens our eyes and gives us understanding, not just in the natural realm, it's in the spiritual realm. And that's why we need to pray, because only the Holy Spirit can illuminate truth to our minds and our hearts. I love reading in Luke chapter 24, where, remember, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking with them, and they recounted what happened along that way, and they were remembering when he opened to us the scriptures and how their hearts burned. So it was the Lord Jesus who read the scriptures or quoted the scriptures to them along the road, and he opened it up to them. He enabled them to understand what the scriptures meant. And so if God is going to open up the scriptures to us, he wants us to ask him. He wants us to pray that our eyes would be open, that we would have illumination, because apart from the Spirit's illumination, we're not going to be able to understand what the Bible actually says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So here Paul is describing the unsaved natural man, a man who operates in the flesh only. That's the only nature he has, his fallen nature, the fleshly nature. He understands the soulish things. And so the Bible is foolish to him. And we certainly ought to make application to our own lives in this passage. Even though he's talking about unsaved people, he's talking about people who operate in the flesh. And there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. And there are times in each one of our lives when we walk in the flesh and not the Spirit. And in that frame of mind, with that attitude, when we're walking in the flesh, we cannot understand the scriptures because they are spiritually discerned and we're not walking in the Spirit. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 15, but he that is spiritual, meaning a born-again person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. So a man in the flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, but he that is a spiritually minded man and spirit filled is able to discern all things. Now, it doesn't mean we know every detail about the Bible, but it means that we're able, we have the spiritual capacity to understand. If we keep digging, God will keep teaching us. And so reading and praying go together. Reading and praying and praying and reading. And so when we come to a command in the Bible, it's a good idea to stop right there and to pray. What does this command mean, Lord? Exactly what are you commanding in this passage? Am I reading this passage correctly? Is this command directed to me, to the church age? And if not, how can I apply it to my life? And so it's a good idea to stop and think and pray through the Bible as we read. And as you read a chapter, ask yourself, what can I learn about God from this passage or this chapter? What can I learn about human nature, my own nature, from reading this passage? What have I discovered now that I know pleases God? Or what have I learned that displeases God? What can I learn about the will of God? And what action, Lord, would you have me to take based on what you've just taught me? And so there are a lot of prayers that ought to accompany our time in the Word. And if you're going to read the Bible through this way, you're not going to make it through in a year. It takes time to read and pray and pray and read through the Bible. This kind of reading you can't rush. But it might produce more spiritual fruit in your life. It might result in more spiritual growth. Because the goal of reading is not just to finish X number of chapters a day. The goal of reading the Bible is to feed our soul and to strengthen the inner man with might and to learn about who God is. And so while it might be helpful on occasion to read through the Bible in a year if you want, but also take time to read smaller sections more carefully and more prayerfully. It's far better to read fewer chapters and to give God time to work in your heart, to take time to be still and listen to what God would have you to learn, and to let God do business in your heart as He desires to do. That's far better than buzzing through 6 or 8 chapters in the morning as you rush out the door. And you may not experience much edification reading the Bible that way. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't ever just pray alone, of course. Take out your prayer list and pray in your prayer time. But it does mean that we should, as we read the Bible, we should also add prayers to it. So I guess the point is that it's fine to pray without reading, but we shouldn't read without praying. Another point that we want to make is that the Bible and its messengers, its teachers, will often be, or should often be, the object of our prayers. So sometimes the Bible is the subject we're praying about that, and sometimes the Bible and the teacher are the object of a prayer. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, or life-giving, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God wants us to pray for the power of God's word to operate in us. The Bible is a living book. The word of God is quick, life-giving, and it's powerful, and it can pierce right down into our hearts. You know, the gospel message is also the power of God. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 1:16. The gospel, which is the power of God. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God, the entire Word of God, is the power of God. This is a book like unlike any others. It's a spiritual book. And as we read God's Word, the Word is powerful enough to dissect deep into the inner man, and it's able to separate that which is soulish from that which is spiritual. And our generation certainly has confused the two and has replaced spiritual learning, spiritual worship, with soulish or emotional kind of worship. The Bible is powerful enough to point out the true intentions of our hearts, the motive and intentions of our heart. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. They are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we need that pointed out to us, and it's God's word that does that. It digs deep into our hearts. It separates the natural, the soulish, from that which is truly spiritual and God-focused. And it's able to convict us when our heart is not in the right place. And also the gospel message is quick. The gospel is quick. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by means of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter is in full agreement with the author of Hebrews that the Bible is a living book. It's a powerful book. It's a life-giving book. And it's by the word of God that individuals are saved. The Bible plays, obviously, a vital role in the new birth. Nobody can ever be saved apart from understanding the truth that God revealed to us about the gospel, about the cross, about his son in the scriptures. And this is a living book. Paul said about the gospel message, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So yes, there is great power in the gospel message. So what does that have to do with prayer? The Bible is a living book. It's powerful. It digs deep into our heart. It can convict us, and it can even lead an unsaved person to salvation. So we should pray that as the word of God is being read, that the word would have free course in our hearts to do the work in us that God desires to be done. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Here we have an example of praying for the power of the word of God to take root in the hearers. And this was the incident where the Hebrew and Hellenized widows were kind of at loggerheads. There was an argument, some controversy in the early church because some of those widows were being neglected. And so they set the disciples to take care of that issue, and the apostles gave themselves to the word and to prayer. And we read in verse 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, the men who were going to handle this controversy, and as a result of praying, the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and even a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we see a direct connection between the apostles who prayed and the word of God that was increased. In other words, God's word was working in many hearts. It was transforming many hearts, and that's how the problem got resolved. They prayed, and God worked in the hearts of people who needed attitude adjustments. And that settled that problem. Turn in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. Notice in this verse, Luke writes, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew. Now that did not mean the Bible got bigger or more books were added to it. Doesn't mean the word of God grew in that way. But it's an explanation of what it means when the Bible tells us that the word of God is a living book. It's alive. It grows, it increases in the hearts of people. It does its work. It's like a seed that's planted, and it grows and it increases. It grew and it multiplied. It had an effect on the people who heard it. And so when the word of God is taught, pray. Pray that God's word, which is powerful, would be effective in the lives of the people that hear it. Paul from prison tells Timothy that the word of God was not bound. And his point was, I'm in prison, I'm under chains, I can't go anywhere, I'm restricted, but the word of God is not restricted. There are no limitations on the word of God. It's not bound. And so when God's word is heard, a seed has been planted in the mind and the heart of the person who heard it. And once it takes root, there's no limits on what transformation God's word can accomplish in that person if he's willing to listen. There's no boundary on the power of the word. And so because of this, the Bible should be the object of our prayers. We should pray that the Bible, that the Word of God, that the truth of the Word of God, when preached, pray that it would be understood by the congregation, your Sunday school class. Pray that it would be understood and that it would be received. And then pray that it would take root and settle into the heart and mind, and that it would grow and increase and even multiply. They would share it with others. And when you give somebody a tract, pray. You're giving them a powerful message. Pray. It's a supernatural message. That unsaved person is never going to understand that tract that you give them. They might understand the words, but they're not going to understand their spiritual need for what that message is presenting. It's going to go right over their heads unless the Holy Spirit does a work in their hearts. So it's great to pass out tracts, but pass out tracts and pray for the person that he would read it, that he would understand it, that he would receive it and respond in faith to the message. And in 2023, we should pray for people who hear the word of God online. People listen to messages online. In fact, more people hear messages from Salem Bible Church that don't come than people hear it that are present during the services. And so we don't know who those people are that are listening. But we can pray. It's a ministry of Salem Bible Church. It's a way of getting God's word out. It's a way of getting the gospel out. And we have folks that attend Sunday on a regular basis now who are here because they heard the word online and God worked in their heart and that's what they wanted and the Lord drew them to this assembly. And there are people that might be listening from other states or other countries. Pray for them too, that God's word would work effectually in their hearts and that they might be connected to a good Bible-believing church wherever they live. And then when the gospel is preached, pray that Satan would not snatch that seed out of their heart. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. That's what the devil does. When the gospel of the kingdom was being proclaimed, a message from God was being spread throughout the land, and Satan didn't want that message to spread. He didn't want it to multiply. He didn't want it to take root in the hearts of people. So whenever he could, he snatched it. We don't know exactly how that happens, but we do know that it does happen. So again, teaching the Bible isn't like teaching any other book. It's a spiritual battle. And therefore, we should pray every time God's word is taught, every time the gospel is preached. And we should also pray for the messengers. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the pulpit ministry here. Pray for our missionaries who teach God's word overseas and preach the gospel. Because it's the word that's powerful. It's the gospel message that is the power of God, not the evangelist, not the pastor. It's God's word wherein lies the power. And so it's our responsibility to pray. And we could pray for our teachers here by praying that they would be, first and foremost, biblically accurate, spirit-filled, selfless, that they would have the right motives when they're teaching God's word, and that the life and mind and heart of Christ would be manifested through them as they open up God's word. And pray that the ministry of the word would really take root in many hearts and settle down and bear fruit. And ultimately that God would be glorified through it. So there is a deep connection between praying and the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we can learn about prayer and your word and how they go together, how they go hand in hand. Help us, Lord, to pray as we read your word, that your word would not come back void, that it would accomplish your perfect purpose in each one of our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.